Probably every Episcopal church in this country, this Sunday morning, the priest is standing up and talking about the results of votes in general election, 74th General Convention of the Episcopal Church. And the reason is that two votes took place there, which I will just characterize briefly. One is the election, actually the confirmation of the election, of an openly gay bishop in New Hampshire, and the other is the approval of same-sex blessings as a local option in dioceses or congregations. And there are individuals who are celebrating these decisions, and there are individuals who are mourning these decisions. Likely in virtually every church, there are some people doing both, and there will be congregations where one of those emotions will be predominant. I want to begin what I'm going to say about all of this with a little bit of self-disclosure. Some of you know some of these things, some of you don't. Prior to going to work for Oracle, I was president of a company called Koch Systems Corporation. We did software for banks. And in the mid-1980s, one of my programmers came into my office and he said, closed the door and he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure you can." And he said, "I've just been diagnosed as HIV positive." He said, "I don't know what this means for me. And I don't know what it means for my future here at the company." His name was Woody. And I said, "Well, Woody, as far as your future here at the company, it doesn't have any effect on it at all. You can remain employed here as long as you are able to work here." And over the course of the next 2 years, Woody declined and came back again until eventually, about 2 years later, Woody passed, stepping into the arms of Jesus. And I know that because I know Woody and I know his faith. In fact, if you pick up a copy of my book, many of you know that I wrote a big fat book on using the Oracle database. Inside the front cover, the dedication is to Woody Brandt, and it's been there since it was published. Over the course of my years in seminary, I was in a clinical pastoral education program where I was the chaplain in two hospitals, California Pacific Medical Center and San Francisco General Hospital. San Francisco General Hospital, you may or may not know, is the location of the largest AIDS ward in the United States. And in the course of my working there as a chaplain, I had the opportunity to minister as chaplain to very many, primarily men, who were in that ward because they were dying of AIDS. One of them, and I've shared this with some of you before, after the hour that I spent with him, said to me, "I want to thank you. You are the first person who has come into my room in all of the time that I have been here who has treated me with respect, as if I had value. And I want you to know what a blessing that was to me." In my ministry in San Francisco and also in my ministry and association with other clergy in California, I would say that there are many people and many members of the clergy who would describe themselves as gay or lesbian, homosexuals, who I count as friends and with whom I have had a long and ongoing relationship which persists to this day. In fact, I would challenge anybody to find any person in this church who would self-describe as gay or lesbian, who would say that I have ever treated one of them with a gram of disrespect or disdain. I have not, because it's not what's in my heart. It just isn't. Having said all of that, it's my belief that the decisions that the General Convention made were mistaken. I do not believe that they conform with what God has intended in making us male and female. Now, I'm aware that folks who believe that they are homosexual, bisexual, transgendered, polyamorous, and if you don't know what that word means, I'll tell you all about it later. No, I'll tell you about it right now. There is a rising movement, most strong in this country, but internationally as well, of people who believe that they are made by God, created by nature, to live in relationship with multiple partners of both sexes. A subset of that is polygamy, and another subset that's one man, many women. The other subset of it is polygyny, which is one woman, many men. The polyamorous movement, or the polyamory movement, actually combines those two subsets into a superset. And there are households in this country with 3, 4, 5, 6, typically in that range, men and women living together who declare their fidelity to each other. In other words, they do not have relations outside of that group in which they live. And they would argue as passionately as anyone who believes himself or herself gay or lesbian that they were made that way. As passionately. And without wanting to be trivial, but to put a finer point on it, I know people and have known people who believe themselves having been made to be pedophiles. Now, I know that there's a difference, because adults engaging in relations by mutual consent is very different than a child being taken advantage of by an adult. But I know people who are in that category that believe that they were made that way, and that our society is simply too culturally backwards to recognize it as a legitimate lifestyle. In fact, there has been a paper published making exactly that point in the American Psychological Association's journal recently. I also know people, and again, I'm not trying to be trivial about this, who believe that they are descendants of aliens. I know that's funny, but they do. And I know other people who believe that they are the reincarnation of priests from Atlantis. And I would tell you that every one of these people whom I know would argue passionately and compellingly that that is their true identity. Now, the challenge for us as Christians is, how do we face these various claims, passionately believed, deeply believed? And it seems to me that we have one of a couple of obvious choices. There are probably some others, but a couple of obvious ones. One is to affirm that belief in each person and say, you will be happiest when you fully live out and are committed to believing what it is that you believe about yourself. And the other is to say, what was God's intent when He designed us? It's that second that I believe is the way through to the truth. Now, I'm not saying that that truth will not come without struggle. I'm not saying that that truth will come without even disagreement. I can tell you that I have read vast amounts of the literature on both sides of this issue. Bill Countryman, who is one of the people that has argued that Scripture actually isn't against homosexuality, was my New Testament professor. I know that man well. And I simply don't find his arguments compelling. I think he's really reaching in the arguments that he makes, really reaching. And I've read a vast amount of the literature all across the spectrum. I say I believe that what we ought to do is step back and try to take this as simply as we possibly can. And I would use this analogy. Think about a simple nut and bolt. They have a purpose in going together, and they fasten together in one way. And when they are joined the way they've been designed to go together, they have benefit. They produce great strength in fastening. Now, if someone suggested that what the designer intended was that two bolts go together, or two nuts go together, or some miscellaneous combination of all of those, the designer would say, no, you're mistaken. And in fact, we'd agree with him. And if we simply look at the physiology, the way God made men and women, which is what Scripture says, male and female, made he them. Males and females go together in physiologically, biologically, in just as clear and simple a way. Now, we have big brains. We can rationalize a lot. We can argue compellingly about a lot. But if we look simply at the way we've been made, physiologically, and we look at what God says about how we are to relate to one another in Scripture, it falls into this category of trying to find out what God has designed us to do and to be into His will, even if maybe for some of us it's a bit of a struggle. There are worse things, I'll tell you, than struggling with God about self-identity. A lot of worse things than that, because that's how we learn who He made us to be, even when we've believed for a long time that it's something else. And so, I disagree with the decisions that General Convention made, because I believe that they hold up something which is not real as a legitimate alternative which our young people can seek, older people can seek without any wavering or concern. And I just think that's plain wrong. It's not consistent with the God of love who designed us and made us male and female and revealed what He desired for us in the Bible. And I take the Bible and Scripture extraordinarily seriously and have found again and again that what I believed and rationalized about myself, when I tested it against God's Word, often proved to not be true. And when I got to the point where I realized that what I believed wasn't true and what God said was true, an extraordinary burden lifted from me. And so, in the weeks ahead, I'm afraid that it's going to be pretty messy in the Episcopal Church and in the Anglican Church. There are strident voices on both sides. I'm clear about what I believe, but I will say there are strident voices on both sides. I don't know what the way out is. I don't know how all of it will unfold. I know that we are called to be a healing community. People who have experienced sexual trauma, emotional trauma, physical trauma, victims of sin, come here all the time for healing. This needs to continue to be a safe place, focused on healing, focused on growth, focused on discipleship, focused on growing in the Lord. We need to not be distracted by a large debate which rages nationwide and worldwide. I don't want us to be unmindful of it. I don't want us to be unclear about what we believe. In fact, I would even say we won't require anybody here to be politically correct. If you disagree with everything I've said in the last 15 minutes, I still love you and you're still welcome here. But I believe that we need primarily to be about the business of this parish and loving the people that God sends here into health and richness and being all that it is that He intended for us to be. Amen.
Amen.
I apologize for having taken you this late. It is time to share our gifts and offerings and share the Lord's table. Walk in love is